You turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, we'll be starting with verse 1. As you turn there, just kind of slowly like flip through the Bible. You can even go a little past and just remind yourself of all the different books that are in the Bible that you're holding here. If you're on your phone, you're going to have trouble. You're not going to be able to do that. You're going to be swiping really quickly, so just go. But if you're on your phone, just imagine you've got a Bible in your hand, and you're able to kind of thumb through and see all the different things that God has spoken to people throughout thousands of years. We have this Bible. It's got an Old Testament, or a section where it talks about the Old Covenant, and a New Testament, a section where we learn about the New Covenant. And I want to think about, like, how do we relate to this entire book? You know, I tend to favor the New Testament. I live in the New Covenant. I tend to read a lot of the New Testament, but in my reading, I want to be balanced, so I make sure that there are times each week where I'm going back into the Old Testament, and sometimes I'm like, God, this is really good. I'm getting a lot out of this. I see how you're working. Other times I read some things and I'm like, I don't know. God, what do you want me to learn from this? You know, and there are some hard things to understand in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Someone might favor the Psalms over some other book, but we all have different personalities and different ways that we relate to God as we read the Scripture. And as we started reading the book of Acts, I don't even know how many months ago now, I've lost track. We reminded ourselves that God is doing something with humanity. That we can read the accounts in the Bible on different levels. We can read them at the individual level, say with someone like Joseph or Abraham or Paul or Peter. We can see what God is doing in the lives of those individuals. We can also ask the question as we read those stories, how they fit into the larger picture of what God is doing with his people at a particular place in a particular time. So if we're reading in the New Testament, we want to remind ourselves that we are in the New Covenant and we're reading through that lens. But if we're reading something like I'm reading lately, which is 1 Samuel about King David, we might do well to remember that we're reading the Old Covenant and God is doing something with the people of Israel to prepare the way for the Messiah. And then finally, there's a whole nother level at which we can read, which is the overarching story of what God is doing with humanity, because each individual story fits in with what God is doing among his people at a particular place and time. But that fits in with God's redemptive story of how he is coming to save all of mankind. And it's here in the book of Acts that we see the expansion of the kingdom of God. That's been a key phrase as we've studied this book, that God is expanding his kingdom. His kingdom is no longer limited to the Jewish people in the land of Israel at a particular time and place. But Jesus comes and he's proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. And God has plans to save all of humanity, and it takes time for the Jews, his chosen people, to really work out what that is supposed to look like. And this is what's happening throughout the book of Acts as we see this transition from a very Jewish religion, where it's a group of Jews following the Jewish Messiah, to an expansion of, hey, God says, I'm coming to save everyone. And this morning, we are reading a crucial section where they were wrestling with, what are we supposed to do with all these people out there that God is saving? We, as the Jews, know that we have the law, we believe Jesus is the Messiah, but then all these Gentiles, all these people who are non-Jews are coming to faith. How is it that we're supposed to relate to them? And oh, by the way, are we really sure how God saves people? How does God save people? And how is God saving us? And how is God saving them? And this morning, we are reminded that we are saved through grace. So let's read Acts chapter 15, verse 1. We're going to read a nice long chunk of it today. Is that abnormal? We usually do long chunks, right? Are you used to it by now? I hope so. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you were circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name,' says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and it is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them, they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You're to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. All right, so here we are in Acts 15. We have a major controversy taking place. Anybody ever been in the midst of a controversy? Anybody ever had a disagreement, a regular disagreement, a theological disagreement, a question about what is true and the way that you should live kind of disagreement? Those kinds of disagreements get pretty heated sometimes, right? there's some potential for serious problem here. We see here at the beginning of the chapter that there's a controversy. And the big question is, do the Gentiles need to become Jews in order to be saved? Do they need to convert to Judaism? Already throughout the book of Acts, we've seen kind of like several different categories of Gentiles. You'll notice that there are going to be some Gentiles who have fully converted to Judaism. They're called proselytes, and they have undergone the ritual of circumcision, and they are obedient to the law. Now, as we've read through the book of Acts, we've also seen very often the term God-fearers, or those who fear God. And that's a category of Gentiles who have come to understand that the Jewish God is the true and living God, and they want to follow him, but they haven't gone all the way and converted fully to Judaism. They haven't been circumcised. They may not be following the law completely, but they're kind of like showing up sometimes even in the synagogue at times to hear the word of the Lord preached, right? But we know as God's chosen people, the Jews consider themselves holy and set apart. And God had given them the law of Moses as a covenant between him and an agreement, an arrangement, defining the terms of their relationship as the people of God through whom that he would bring the Messiah. And there are many commandments that they are to follow. Well, now as God expands his kingdom and the word of the Lord, the gospel, is going into these Gentile nations, the question is there something different happening here? Or do these Gentiles need to convert fully to Judaism in order to be saved? And so, remember, we've got Paul and Barnabas in Antioch. They've been off on this journey spreading the gospel both to Jews and to Gentiles, but very often the Jews reject and they win a great number of Gentiles. And they've come back to their kind of home base, which is this church in Antioch, a couple hundred miles away from Jerusalem. And these people come down from Jerusalem. And by the way, even it's like north on the map, we would probably say up from Jerusalem. But Jerusalem's on a hill, on a mountain kind of. So anywhere you go is always down, no matter the direction. So they come down from Judea to Antioch, and they're teaching the believers. And I'm going to be just honest as a person who likes to study the Bible. I generally enjoy the NIV translation. It's pretty good. This entire passage, this one word is really important, and they chose the wrong translation, in my humble opinion. All right. This word believers is the word brothers. It's not just someone who believes, but it's a relational term, brothers and sisters in Christ. All right. So many, many times, I'm going to point out this morning, this word believers is actually the word brothers. Because we're asking this morning, how are these two groups of people who are kind of at odds with each other supposed to relate to one another? And the key word of this passage is brothers, and it doesn't get translated brothers very often, all right? So people come down, they're teaching the brothers, hey, you've got to be circumcised according to the law, a custom of Moses, or you can't be saved. So Paul and Barnabas have a problem with this. They have been going around preaching and witnessing to Gentiles. Gentiles have been coming to faith, and they've not required them to be circumcised. They've not required them to follow the law. And so it says it brings them into sharp dispute and debate. That's a nice way of saying like they're really like in a disagreement here. There's a controversy. It's a serious problem. And so the church is kind of confused by this. They're like, well, these people came from Jerusalem. That's kind of like Jesus' home base, right? What are we supposed to do? Now we got Paul and Barnabas telling us something different, but you know, they were in Jerusalem at one point. This church is like, we've got to solve this problem. We've got to get answers. And so they decide to send Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem to talk to the rest of the apostles, to talk to the elders of the church, to get an answer on this question, because this is a problem. So Paul and Barnabas go, and on their way, it says that they're telling how the Gentiles have been converted when they were out preaching the gospel. And as this news made all the brothers, not believers, made all the brothers very glad. And so they get to Jerusalem, and they're welcomed by the whole church that's there. They're welcomed by the apostles. These are the people that had been with Jesus. These are the people that had walked with Jesus while he was on this earth. And the elders, the other leaders of the church. One of the lead elders here is James. He's the brother of Jesus, right? So these people witnessed Jesus' ministry. There are no others who are more qualified to help answer this question than this group of leaders here in Jerusalem. And they show up and they report everything that God had done with them. It's the same language that we looked at last week, not just through them, but with them, this partnership with them. And the idea is that God is doing this work among the Gentiles and they're sharing it, right? So, should the Gentiles be required to follow the law of Moses? Well, it says that there are some believers, and this one actually is believers. It's one of the few places where it is believers. There are some of the believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees, and they stand up and say the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Now, this is kind of understandable, right? Because if you remember, the Pharisees are a group of people who are very zealous for the law. They're very interested in keeping God's commands down to the very exact details. They actually have their own oral tradition, their whole another list of like laws that make sure you, hey, it's not even like don't break that law, but don't even get close. So follow these other laws here so that we can kind of build a hedge around ourselves from breaking God's commandments, right? So they're very concerned about keeping the law. Paul himself was a Pharisee, and so we've got like two Pharisee groups at odds with each other. And they say the Gentiles have to be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses or they can't be saved. And I think for most of us here, we kind of have an answer to this question already because we've been following Jesus for a while. I don't see many of you behaving like Jews. That I guess that's what I'm saying. But before you think that this is just an academic question, this is something that we should already know, there are today currently groups of believers who believe that we ought to follow the Old Testament laws, the Old Covenant laws, as closely as we can possibly follow them. And so even from this very church, there were a group of people that I was close to, that's probably a decade ago or more, who came to this conclusion and left our fellowship to go to a different fellowship where they were taking on these more Jewish practices and wearing blue tassels on the edges of their garments and celebrating the feasts and following the food laws and those types of things. And I'm not saying that any of those things are particularly bad or wrong if they're done for the right reasons, but these people had come to the conclusion that they had to do those things. It was part of their obedience to God, and if not, that was sin, and if they were sinning, then they wouldn't be saved, basically, right? So this isn't just intellectual. This is practical for us because we read these Old Testament laws and have ever like, well, what should I be doing with this, right? How do I relate to this? And so there's this big debate here about what to do with the Gentiles. And it says, after much discussion, and that's not just like, hey, let's talk about it. This is debate, all right? This is argumentation going on here. After much, it's a nice way of saying like there's some tension in the room. Peter gets up and we see different people share testimony about what God is doing. So we'll go through some of this. Peter, he gets up and he addresses everyone. And how does he address them? He addresses them as brothers. Again, a repetition of this word brothers. And he reminds them that God chose to reveal the gospel to the Gentiles. He says, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. And what he's referencing is what happened back in Acts chapter 10 and 11, where he has a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven, and there's a bunch of different animals on it, and God says, get up, kill, and eat. And Peter's like, I'm clean, and I've never eaten anything unclean. Like, how can I do that? Like, he's concerned about the food laws. And God says, don't call unclean what I have called clean. And just then, some people come from this Gentile's house. This guy's name is Cornelius. And they invite Peter, and Peter goes and speaks. And before he can even finish preaching the message, the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and his household, and they begin speaking in tongues, and they get baptized, right? So Peter has this clear illustration from God that the Gentiles are not unclean, that God has called them clean, right? And this is what we're talking about here. The Gentiles heard from my lips. And by the way, this could be like even as much as like a decade prior to this event. It's only like five chapters ago, but there's a lot of time that's passed as we read this story. So he's reminding them what happened with Cornelius. And if you notice what Peter says, in every sentence, who is the subject? Peter doesn't say, I'm doing this, I did that. It's God did this, God did that, God said, God chose, God, God, God. This is not Peter's opinion. This is what God himself did. He says, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit. And the idea here is God is not worried about outward appearance. He's not worried about a physical sign of circumcision. But God knows what's happening inside of a person. And when it says showed that he accepted, that's the word for testified. It's like if you got called to court to testify as a character witness on someone's behalf, like that's the idea here is God is testifying on behalf of the Gentiles. And the way that he did that was he gave them the Holy Spirit. And so now Peter says, we receive the Holy Spirit, they receive the Holy Spirit. Like there's no distinction. He says he did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now, this word purified is very important because the Jews live in a religious system and a thought system that God had set up for them about things that were clean and unclean. And they were very worried about being ceremonially clean so that they could go and worship God. And if there was anything that made them unclean, they had to go through rituals and rites to purify themselves before God. And Peter, says here that God has cleansed or purified, the same idea, their hearts, not by ritual, not by the ritual washing and the different traditions of the Jews, but he cleansed their hearts through faith. And he reminds the Jews that they themselves were unable to keep the law. He says, don't put God to the test. God's already declared these people clean. I told you that however many years ago when I met with Cornelius. It says, don't put on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear. This word yoke isn't necessarily like a negative term. It's kind of like a rabbinic term. If you were a Jew and you wanted to follow a rabbi and kind of like follow him around as the disciples followed Jesus around, you would take on his yoke. It's an image of his way of life and his teaching, right? Remember, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, right? So it's not a negative term, but Peter is saying, hey, you guys know that we fell short. We could not fulfill all the requirements of the law. Our ancestors couldn't fulfill all the requirements of the law. Why should we expect the Gentiles to be able to do that? By the way, both Jews and Gentiles, we know this, are saved by grace. He says, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. So everyone is in the same boat. Everyone is saved by grace. It's not like the Gentiles are saved by grace and the Jews are saved by following the law of God. No, they fell short of that. They needed the grace of Jesus in order that they might be saved. So Peter stands up. He says, here's been our experience. This is what God has done among us. This is what God has done among the Gentiles. There's no difference between us. Now, the whole assembly became silent then, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul. Interesting that Barnabas is first. Very often, Barnabas is key in these areas of tension where he comes and brings some peace. Like when the church wasn't sure about Paul's conversion, is this guy really safe? He's been trying to kill us. You know, Barnabas comes in and he brings peace, encourages the people. So they began to tell about all the signs and wonders that God had done through them. All right? So like, hey, we've been out preaching. We've been sharing the gospel. God's doing miracles among the Gentiles, just like Jesus came and he did miracles, right? And then when they finish, James speaks up. So we have the apostles, we have Barnabas and Paul who've been out sharing, and they're also considered apostles at some point. And then we have the elder of the church, and he speaks up and he says, brothers, keyword, listen to me. Simon has described how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from among the Gentiles. So he looks at the all that Peter has been saying. This is Simon Peter. And he's like, okay, so we know that God chose a people for himself from among the Gentiles, because that's what happened with Cornelius. And I want you to know that God's word, the scriptures that we rely on, confirm this truth. This is his argument. This is what we're seeing in our experience, and this is what God has told us beforehand would happen. And so he shares from the book of Amos. He says, the words of the prophets are in agreement with this. I'll return. I'll rebuild David's fallen tent. I'm going to restore it. He says that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. So not just the Jews, but God's going to restore David's tent. In other words, send the Messiah, Jesus, so that all of mankind would turn and seek God, and that even all the Gentiles who bear my name. And he says, this was known from long ago. In other words, God told us about this in advance, in the prophets, that he was going to save people from every nation, not just the Jews, but even the Gentiles are going to turn and seek the Lord. And so then he issues a judgment. And James gives a decision, and here's his proposal. He says, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols. Literally, this is like things defiled by idols. It's a little different than the term that's used later, but just the things of idolatry is the idea. To abstain from sexual immorality, from strangled animals, and from blood. All right. So let's paint the scenario. We've got the Pharisees. They're like, hey, all these Gentiles, they got to get circumcised and they got to follow the law. Peter stands up. He says, no, they're clean through faith. We're all saved by grace. Paul and Barnabas, they're like, I don't know. God seems to be saving people. He's doing miracles, all kinds of stuff. I don't think they need to follow the law in order to be saved. And then James, he says, well, God told us a long time ago that he was going to save the Gentiles, so here's what I think that we should do. And he gives these prohibitions for the Gentiles. And the big question is, why the prohibitions? Why this list of things that the Gentiles should not do? And I would submit to you this morning that there is some morality involved, especially sexual immorality. Obviously, that's wrong. But the key to understanding this passage is not just the morality of these things, but the Jewish framework about ritual cleansing and what is clean and unclean. If you remember back in the scenario with Cornelius, and I know it's been months since we looked at chapter 10 and 11, but when Peter comes back from Cornelius' house, they are criticizing him. The Jews are not happy with him because they say, you went into the house of an uncircumcised man and you ate with them. In other words, you broke this line of ritual cleansing. You went to unclean and that defiles you. And there's a problem. And Peter has to lay out the whole thing that we already talked about this morning of, no, God told me not to call unclean what he has called clean, right? So there's this tension between the Jews and the Gentiles because the Jews are very concerned about their ritual cleanliness. And there's this whole background that we see in Leviticus 17, 18, and we could probably even include 19, where God is talking about some of these things, how they're not supposed to eat meat that has blood in it, how they're supposed to abstain from sexual immorality. And in 18, he lists all kinds of different variations of sexual immorality. He talks about them not worshiping idols and those types of things. And the conclusion is, God's like, hey, I don't want you to be like the nations that were in this land before you were here, but you're to be set apart, you're to be holy, because I am holy. And this has been their whole framework about clean and unclean and what was okay and how they were to relate to God. And there's a phrase that gets repeated a couple of different times through Leviticus 17 and 18 as God is laying out these commandments for the Jews. And it's like, he says, it's for you and like the native born in this land and any foreigners residing among you. In other words, like as different groups of people come together within the people of God, these are the things that you're supposed to do. And so now here we are in the new covenant. We have the old covenant. Now we have the new covenant in Jesus' blood. And we have different groups of people coming together, and the question is, how can they possibly relate to one another? The question at issue then is, we've already said that the Gentiles don't need to follow the law to be saved, but how can the Jews, who are still Jews, have a relationship and be brothers and have a close connection with the Gentiles? That's the question. That's the issue here. We've already solved one problem. The Gentiles don't need to take on the law. But the Jews are still very much Jewish, and they're still doing Jewish things. And they're not immediately just going to drop all those Jewish things. God doesn't call them to drop all those Jewish things. But if they're going to accept the Gentiles into their homes and eat with them and be friends with them, well, that's a problem, because those two cultures clash. And so what are we going to ask the Gentiles to do, not so that they can be saved, but so that the church could be united together in fellowship? That's the question at issue here. And so James gives his reason. He says, for the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. In other words, like all over the world, right, when Paul and Barnabas were going out, they were going to synagogues. Hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, there are Jews gathering in synagogues, and they go and they share the gospel. And then they go and they share the gospel with the Gentiles in that city as well. And so all these Jews are Jewish, and they're following Jewish customs and the law of Moses, and now they're being told that God is saving both Jews and Gentiles, and how are these two groups of people who were diametrically opposed to one another going to come together and be together in fellowship? And so this answer that James proposes is concerned about fellowship and is concerned about witness. How do we not make it hard for the Gentiles? Because God isn't asking them to become Jews. If we try to get them to become Jews and be circumcised, then that is a barrier to them accepting Jesus. They don't need that. They are saved through faith. So they're concerned about witness to the Gentiles. They don't want to create a barrier. But they're also concerned about witness to the Jews. If we go out and we're like, Gentiles, you can just live however you want and break everything that would repulse a Jew, like do everything that would just disgust a Jew, well, then that's going to be a barrier to the witness of Jesus to the Jews. And so James is kind of offering like a middle way. And again, it's not, there's morality involved, but it's not particularly about morality. The question is clean and unclean. How can we bring these two groups together? And so then it says, the apostles and elders with the whole church decided. And this translation here, we could word it a little differently. And it's important because it shows up a couple different times. It literally, the text reads, it seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church. And so what we're witnessing here is a process of discernment in this time of controversy. We might not be so concerned about this controversy because we kind of, at least here, know where we land on it. But like, this is major, major tension. And there's this whole process of discernment as they listen to these different groups of testimony and they make a decision. You notice, like, I don't know, like what you would expect, but God shows up and he gives visions. He speaks to the church at one point through the Holy Spirit, set apart Barnabas and Saul for me. Like, I would kind of expect one of those apostles to stand up and go, I have a word from the Lord for you. Here's what God is telling us to do. That doesn't happen here. I don't know why. Like, God could have done it that way, but that's not how God chose to do it in this instance. Here we have a group of people with a very serious problem, and they are wrestling with that problem. They're, I'm sure, praying. We're not told they pray. I'm sure they're praying. I'm sure they're seeking God, but they are working it out among themselves. And there's no clear, like, God said do this, so all of you better fall in line. That's not the picture. Now, the leaders are speaking. James stands up and says, here's my judgment. But the final result is it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the church. So that's what they did. And so they decide to send this letter. And they send Judas and Silas with the letter because Judas and Silas are from the church in Jerusalem. So not only do they have a letter, but they have a verbal witness. Like, this is what was decided by the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem. As they write the letter, they say this. To the apostles and elders, your brothers. So now we have the apostles and the elders, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, speaking to these Gentiles in all these other cities, and they say, we're your brothers. And then they address to the Gentile believers, and that word is brothers, to the Gentile brothers. Hey, we're your brothers, and we consider you brothers. You know what kind of like crazy transition that has taken place for a Jew to look at a Gentile and go, you're my brother? That is a big deal, because before it's like unclean, stay away from me, you're going to defile me, you're going to ruin my relationship. If I come in contact with you, I can't go worship God today. Like that kind of disgust in a way. And now they're going, brother, you're my brother. Greetings. We've heard that some people went out from us and they troubled you. But we didn't send them. You know, those people that came down told you had to be circumcised to be saved. We didn't send those people. So now we are sending Judas and Silas. And the word here again is it seemed good to us. We came to agreement. We all became of one mind. And it seemed good to us to send with our dear friends Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we're writing. Seemed good. And then we get one more seemed good. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And we've read those requirements already, right? So the entire decision is in line with what God is doing, is in line with how God is leading, but there's just never a point at which somebody stands up and says, God told us to do this, so we better do it. Rather, they wrestle through it, they talk through it, they pray, and ultimately they come to a decision by the leading of the Spirit. It's clear here, it's not clear earlier, but the Spirit was at work among them, and it seemed good to the Spirit, it seemed good to us, so this is what we're doing. And he lays out the requirements, and he says, you will do well to avoid these things. And again, not just about the morality of it, but the primary goal is fellowship. By avoiding these things, if the Gentiles avoid these things, the Jews can fellowship with their new brothers and they can remain ceremonially clean. So then at the very end, we just have a summary. The church gets together, they hear the letter, they rejoice, they're glad, they're encouraged. Judas and Silas say much to encourage the believers' brothers, say much to encourage the brothers, and then they're sent off by the believers' brothers. They're sent off by the brothers. Luke is not just randomly using this term. He is hammering home over and over again, you guys were at odds with each other. You guys disagreed. You guys are brothers. You guys are brothers. You guys are brothers. You guys are brothers. And then Paul and Barnabas, they remain, and they're teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with lots of other people. All right. So how can we make sense of this? One of the things that we're going to notice as we continue through the book of Acts is that the Jews still do Jewish things. Paul later down the road is going to get accused of telling Jews to give up on the law of Moses and the customs and their traditions and all those things. And Paul's like, nope. He even goes to the temple to help pay for a sacrifice where a group of people have made a vow to God. This is going to kind of be an area of tension, but the Jews remain Jews, and they're not asked to become Gentiles. Yet at the same time, the Gentiles remain Gentiles. They're not asked to become Jews, and yet God is taking these two groups and forming them into one new man in Christ, is what we read in Ephesians, where he destroys the dividing wall, the law. He fulfills the requirements of the law in Jesus, and he brings these two groups of humanity together as one new humanity in Jesus. And how God is uniting and bringing peace to those who were near, the Jews, and peace to those who were far off, and uniting them together in Christ. So as we continue to read, you're going to see some Jews do some Jewish things, and you'll see the Gentiles do Gentile things. He's not trying to blur that distinction there, but still, these people who were formerly enemies are now brothers in Christ as God saves everyone, not by works of the law, but through grace. So what are the things that we can draw from this today? What do we need to take away? Well, first of all, this entire book was written for us. You know, sometimes you see or hear this little acronym, the Bible, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. There are some instructions in this book, but this is not an instruction manual. Have you ever read an instruction manual? It reads nothing like this. Steve let me borrow his car code reader because I had an engine check light on my car, and I'm like reading the manual. Doesn't look like this, okay? There are some helpful instructions in here, but this is not just a book of instructions. This is the account, the story of what God is doing on earth with people. And as he works out his plans, there is a goal of redeeming everyone through his son, Jesus. But as he works it out, it looks a little differently in different times and places as his plan unfolds. So when we read it, don't today go, well, I'm a Gentile. I don't need to worry about the law. That's not for me. I don't have to follow the law. I'll just ignore it. No, there are many things that we can learn from. In fact, Paul says to the Corinthians that these things were written down for us. They're instructions or warnings or examples for us. What God does with his people, Israel, is a way that he teaches us how we are to interact with him. But that doesn't mean we go back as Gentiles to every law in the Old Testament and go, well, that's what God did with the people of Israel, so therefore I have to do that, right? We learn from it. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's useful stuff, but we need to be asking, okay, what is God doing in this place and this time? That doesn't give us license to just throw out what he did before, but rather we just need to be sensitive to where we are in the timeline of what God is doing. We ask the question about salvation then. Well, God has chosen a people for himself from all nations. And you were part of that people. God chose you. God chose you for himself to be called by his name. And that salvation that he offers comes only through the grace of Christ. It is a gift. It's not something that we earn. We don't have to follow some ritual or some law. We don't have to go back to the Old Testament and follow those food laws or offer sacrifices. There was one sacrifice, that is Jesus Christ. And through his sacrifice, we are brought into relationship with God. Don't erect a whole new set of laws either. Because sometimes we can be like the Pharisees, and it's like, well, we got to do this and this and this, and then God will like me. That's not how it works either. We are saved only by the free gift of God, and our hearts are cleansed by faith, by our trust in him, not by works of the law, not by works that we establish for ourselves. If I read my Bible every day, if I pray this number of minutes, or if I do this good work for this person, then God will save me. All those things are good things and necessary things. It's how we relate to God. We grow in our relationship by reading and praying and serving and all those types of things, but those things don't save us. It's only the work of Jesus that saves us. So we are saved through grace. God loves you. As Twyla reminded us earlier, he looks us in the eyes, even in our worst moments, full of sin. And he says, I love you. I'm offering you forgiveness. Receive my grace and come follow me. Will we receive from him the salvation that he's offered without trying to add requirements that we think we have to fulfill in order to have a relationship with the God who loves us? Would you pray with me this morning? God, I want to thank you for this time that we've had to study your word. There are so many things that we want to wrap our minds around today. God, here we have the great truths that we are saved through faith, through grace. God, we see an example of a church in the midst of controversy, yet loving one another, seeking you and solving a problem, being united together as brothers and sisters in Christ. God, I pray that you would help us as we not only relate to you, but we relate to one another. God, that your peace and your joy would be markers, would be fundamental characteristics of our fellowship, Lord, that you would work among us as the people that you have chosen to save. God, we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.